in a roundabout way think about that, thinking about that song, we think about God, and even though He does have love and mercy and grace, if you think about that song, Rich Mullins, let's see, let me just see if I can pull it up here. The song starts off, it says, when he rolls up his sleeves, he ain't just putting on the Ritz. It means he means business. And it says that there's thunder in his footsteps and lightning in his fists. And kind of goes along with a little bit about what we're going to be talking about today. God doesn't mess around. He is a God of love, but at the same time, He does judge, and there is that aspect that is coming. And so, we've been going through the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and so go ahead and turn to 2 Thessalonians, and we're going to continue our look there, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, too many T's, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, as we continue to look at this aspect of His coming and what that means and so forth. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is where we're going. So if you turn there. And then appreciate the guests that are here this morning as well. Thank you for coming and being a part of our service. And then it just left my mind. You ever had those moments where you had a thought on your mind and obviously it wasn't that important because it just kind of flew out the back door? I'll probably think about it. It'll come back around later. But until that happens, we'll just move on. So anyways, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let's read verses 3 through 12, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to jump in this, and we're going to look at some things about this morning. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 3. If you remember last week, we looked at the first three verses. So we're going to pick up there again in verse 3. It says, "Let no one deceive you in any way." And so if you go with what Matt read earlier, Jesus reiterated the same thing. Be careful of those who deceive you. There is that warning there. And so he says, "Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Very dark, might say sad moment, but it is a reality that is going to happen. But let's pray as we look into this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. We do thank you that the reality of this has another side to it, that there is a reality to salvation and the fact that you do love us and that you have shown us that love and demonstrated that love in Christ. And we thank you so much for what you are doing for us because of that. We ask now, Lord, that you'll strengthen us and encourage us. Help us as we look at your word. Lord, help us to think about this in the context of the time that we live in today And Lord, help us to live our lives according. We thank you again for this this passage. We ask, Lord, that you'll help us and help myself as well. Give me the clarity of thought and mind as we look at it this morning. We thank you again. It's in Christ's name. Amen. So last week we looked at the first few verses, and in that we understand that it's kind of like a warning. Warnings are meant to bring awareness. If you got up this morning, you probably had a hair dryer or a hair blower, whatever you want to call it, and there's a big tag on there that says warning, and there's all sorts of things that it's warning you about. Probably the biggest warning on there is that you don't throw that thing down into a body of water. In other words, don't do your hair while you're sitting in the bathtub. And so you might be in for an experience. And there's warnings on that. And last week we noticed here in chapter 2 the warning. And the warning was don't be shaken, don't be alarmed. The messages that they were hearing about the day of the Lord, they hadn't really happened. They're like, Paul's warning them, you know, just what you've heard has not happened. Okay? So don't be alarmed, don't be shaken. And so it was kind of his warning. It was all false. Those teachers had been spreading false teaching. I didn't really mention this last week, but we have in our modern society, our age of technology, a new twist on things. And that's called artificial intelligence, AI. And they can make videos out there that look almost as real as the real thing. And if you're not careful, they will, you might say, spoof people who you might think are well-known, well-grounded individuals, and make them say things that they never said. So when we think about that, even in our modern times, we have to be very careful and cautious because we have our technology today where we have artificial intelligence that adds a whole new dimensions to this idea of spreading false teaching. But we can understand how this false message could cause issues. Because Paul has told them one thing. Matter of fact, when he first came to them, they accepted Christ. Paul stayed with them in Thessalonica, taught them. Okay. And matter of fact, these people came in after Paul, either by message, written message, spoken word, whatever it may be, people came in and was saying something opposite to what Paul had told them. Matter of fact, they were even saying that the Lord had already come. And Paul is attempting to kind of ease their minds. Okay. So in understanding this warning, Paul kind of made it very clear what the scope of his warning was. He said it concerns the coming of the Lord and the gathering together of believers to the Lord. And so he eases their mind and he's like, this hasn't happened yet. But he eases his mind by saying, hey, listen, you need to ask questions. You need to think about this. And so he says, I ask you to calm down. Kind of take a step back and let's look at this. Let's analyze this. Let's think about this. And he says, calm down, but at the same time, when you believe the lie, there are things that come with that. And one of the things is like, it's like this. If I've believed a lie, well, what about the other things? What does that mean about those things as well? And so Paul has to reassure them of some things. And he says, calm down, don't be shaken, it's not come yet. That's one way he's reassured them. The other way is he still calls them brothers or sisters in Christ. They're still believers. Imagine this morning I woke up, which thankfully I did, and looked outside and it was sunny. But this afternoon, later on, let's say it gets cloudy and stormy. Does that change the fact that it was sunny this morning when I woke up? It doesn't. And that's kind of what Paul is trying to convey to them right here. He says, hey, listen, you kind of fell into this deception, this trap, but it doesn't have any implications on the fact that you are a believer in Christ. You accepted the fact that he was who he said he was. He was the Savior. He came to save us, to seek and save the lost. You believe that. That's not changed. Okay. And so Paul reassures them of that. And so he eases their mind through, hey, just sit back you know, ask questions. I'm asking you now to just, you know, calm down, think about what's going on, and then remember that you are still a believer in Christ. Okay? It's not changed. Don't think because you've believed this lie that you are no longer a believer in Christ. That's not changed. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a huge relief. Because in the world that we live in, with as much information that we have coming into us, it can easily bring up doubts about so many different things. And Paul reminds them, hey, listen, just because you know somebody has told you that this has happened, calm down, take a step back, think about the situation. You are still a believer in Christ. Because your faith in Christ doesn't rest upon what you know and your actions, your deeds, and the things that you do. It simply rests on the person and work of Jesus Christ. But in all of this, Paul's work is just starting. I say that because if you understand the timeline of how Paul wrote his letters, Galatians was the first letter, and then 1st and 2nd Thessalonians were the next letters that he wrote. Paul has his work cut out for him. He has a lot of things to have to correct because there's people coming into the church, even people within the church, who are coming up with wild ideas, and Paul is constantly having to push back on these things. This is just the start of it. And so the ones who are reading this, they are ready to hear and read what Paul's word has to say, or what Paul's message is. And so here in this case, Paul reminds them of his teaching. Verse 5, he says, hey, don't you remember the things that I taught you? You think back, recall those things that I taught you when I was personally here. Matter of fact, you remember that first letter I wrote? We call it 1 Thessalonians. Remember that first letter? Remember the things that I presented to you there. Remember those things. Matter of fact, Paul was probably shocked that they were really eager to give credence to a different message than the one that he spoke to them. And so when all of said and done, Paul's comment here is actually just a gentle reminder, hey, listen, remember the things that I've taught you, and that you should test any message that comes towards you, that comes your way. Test it. Matter of fact, you could easily do what you did. You know, write me a letter. You know, send me a letter. Ask me about things. I will be happy to write you back. Those kinds of things. Paul's like, hey, I'm here to help. But what we see here in these verses that Paul teaches has, over the decades, the centuries, set off a firestorm of debates. Now, I'm going to tell you that I am not here this morning to settle that debate. I can give you my viewpoint, I can give you my understanding of things, but rather, I want us to think about the substance of what Paul is speaking about. He's emphasizing the one who opposes God, and the things that he brings to the table, you might say. And so Paul presents this as if it was something that was actually happening, that it will happen, that this is not something that is metaphoric, figures of speech. I mean, he uses those things, but he's like, this is something that's actually going to happen. This is real. This is going to happen one day. And so the believers in Thessalonica, they needed to be looking for someone real and something that actually was going to happen. So if they were living in the day, you need to be looking for something that actually is happening. Okay? Yeah, I know somebody has said that this is what's going on, that it's already happened, but use your eyes, use your brain a little bit, read, think through this. Does it look like it actually has happened? Because Paul's like, this is what is going to happen. It's going to be real. So Paul is making these believers think through their issues. Subconsciously, hey, listen, ask questions. Has this really transpired or not? Has there been an apostasy, a rebellion, or whatever you want to call it? Has that really happened? Has this man of lawlessness, this son of destruction, presented himself? And for Paul, their answer should be, no, it has not happened. It's not come about. Now, before we look at this opposer, we need to think about some things here in this passage. One is this rebellion or this apostasy that Paul speaks of. There are a couple of issues concerning this. One would be the timing of the events. We can always get bogged down into the timing of the events. The other is the actual apostasy itself. What is it? Okay. You'll have great theologians sit back and forth debating these things and never come to an answer. The second half of verse 3, it says, "For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, or the apostasy comes first, or the falling away," however your translation may say it, "unless that comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction." Now, oftentimes the timing issue hinges on that word first. But I want you to remember, as you're thinking about this, Paul is helping us to understand what starts the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord is that time of judgment. The day of the Lord is when God pours out, you might say, his wrath. It's not a good thing. And so the understanding of this is Paul is trying to help these believers understand what starts this, what kicks this off. And so Paul is helping these believers logically think through this. Are we in this time of judgment? Is this the day of the Lord? Are we here? And so the word first is helping to understand that. To understand the first in this way, you would have to, it kind of leaves two possibilities. Either these events, this apostasy and this lawless one, all of this kind of is a simultaneous thing. It's in other words we would say it is, it's the two sides of the same coin. It's all they're going to happen. Okay. The other one is that maybe, you know, this is one and then the other. Okay. And that the deceptions of the lawless one that you see in verses 9 and 10, they precede things and they bring about the apostasy. Okay. Those are your possibilities. And like I said, I'm not here to solve that. If you want me to solve that or get my thoughts on that on Sunday evenings when we do the Y series study, eventually we're going to be coming into eschatology where we talk about end times and those kinds of things. We'll talk about it. We can discuss those things then. But the other issue is the nature of the rebellion, the apostasy. What is it? Well, that Greek word there indicates a moving away or a falling away. It's kind of like the ideal of abandoning a position. Okay? If apostasy has a political sense, okay, so if you could see this as a political sense, it might apply to the Roman government at their time. And Paul would be saying, well, the Roman government, it's still here. It's still thriving. It's still going strong. So obviously the day of the Lord's not here because the Roman government's still here. The other way to look at it is it actually has a more physical sense. I'm talking about your current, physical location, which could indicate that Paul's talking about what? The rapture of the church. And he's like, you're still here. The church is still here. So obviously, since you're still here, the day of the Lord has not happened yet. The Greek word could also be understood from just a pure religious standpoint, such as, speaking about the word of the Lord. An example of this could be found in Luke chapter 8 when Jesus is explaining the parable of the sower. The word of God that fell on the rocky ground, it did not take root, and so when difficulty came in other words, the sun came out and started scorching it and baking it, it couldn't stay alive because it had no roots. And he says, that's those who believed but fell away. That word is used there, the falling away. They rebelled it was an apostasy. So the indication is that the apostasy could involve those who have fallen away from the worship of the one true God in favor of the deception. So those are those. Now, those are the ideas, those are the thoughts that are out there. If you want to come and hear my side of the story and a deeper look at that, because that's what it's going to take to understand all the ins and outs, is for us to sit down and look solely at some of these things. And we can do that during our Sunday evening series, Why Series. But regardless of some of these things, it has little bearing on the topic of the one who opposes. Because that's what this is really about, is the one who is opposing. And who is he opposing? The one who is opposing the things of God. So there's four things that we're going to take note of today about the opposer. We're going to think of his name or names, his actions, in other words, what he does, his influencer. You know, we live in a time where we have YouTube and those kinds of things, social media. And one of the things that we call people who are out there on social media is that they are influencers. Okay, so we have the one who influences him. And then we have this opposer's fate. Then we have the opposer's fate. So what are some of the names that's used of this opposer, the one who is doing the opposing? Well, he is called the man of lawlessness. He is called the son of destruction. And he is called the lawless one. Okay? So kind of keep those things in mind, because those don't sound like good things. They're meant to bring bad connotation. When you think about those, he's the man of lawlessness, you understand that he is against something. Matter of fact, he has no care about the other side or, you know, anything else going on. He is a man of lawlessness. He's the son of destruction. Not only does he destroy, but this is also indicates that he too will be destroyed. Okay. And so we have this understanding of he doesn't play by God's rules, and he has no desire to play by God's rules. Have you ever heard the phrase, it's all in the name? For him, it is all in the name. He is living up to what his name says. He's also living up to how God views him. He's in total opposition to God and the things of God. He is truly rebellious. He's against his things, God's things. He's against God himself. He does not respect the very word or truth of God. He is the antithesis of Jesus Christ himself. He is truly the Antichrist. When we think about that word destruction, personally, he will be destroyed. That's what this passage speaks about, is that Christ will come in and with the breath, with his words, he will be, this lawless one will be destroyed. But it also, there is this other aspect of it, is that he deceives. And because he deceives, he leads others to destruction as well. And so as we think about this, this lawless one is the Antichrist. Matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, he is the beast that comes up out of the sea. And based on his actions, he is truly being anti-Christ. And so what are his actions? Well, this passage speaks of the very thing that we titled this, is that he is opposing. So he opposes. One of his actions is that he opposes any and everything that has to do with God. But even deeper than that, let me read this to you. Starting there in verse 3, it says, "Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God." Notice that he even opposes false gods and idols. Wow. It's not that he just flies in the face of us who are Christians, who worship the true and living God. It's that he flies in the face of any other religion in this world as well. He actually opposes anything that has to do with any other religion in the world. Why? Because he wants to do what? Exalt himself above every bit of it. And that's the next thing. His actions is that he exalts himself as if he is God. He wants people to come and worship him, to bow down to him. And so he exalts himself. And how does he exalt himself? Well, he goes into the temple and he sits in the temple to defy the true and living God. He exalts himself by sitting in those places, but he also exalts himself by showing that he has power. He has signs. He has wonders. And those things are designed to do what? Make followers. So remember, he is the Antichrist. He wants to also be the imitator. So this is what Christ looks like over here. Well, I'm going to show you what Christ looks like over here on the other side. And he's going to imitate those things so that he too also can have those followers. But notice that all of this is not his own power or authority. And that's the reason why we have his influencer. His influencer is Satan himself, the dragon of Revelation, the one who ultimately opposes God. Satan supplies the lawless one with what he needs to look like Christ, to look like God. Satan is the master of deceptions and lies. He imitates in every way possible the things of God in the image of God. He's been doing this ever since the beginning in the Garden of Eden. When he was questioning Adam and Eve about the Word of God, Satan too was saying, hey, my Word's just as good as God's Word. Listen to my Word too. He is the master of deception and lies. But in this passage, it also reveals his fate. It tells us what his ultimate fate will be. Number one is that he is going to be revealed for who he truly is. In two ways he's going to be revealed. Number one, he's going to be revealed when the restrainer leaves, when the restrainer is gone. I think the Holy Spirit is the one who restrains. And how does the Holy Spirit work in this world today? He works in and through the church, the body of believers. And so you have the Holy Spirit is the restrainer. At first, people don't see him as the opposer. Why? Because the restrainer is there. But when that is removed, people will understand who he is. He comes out. And then later on, he's going to be revealed for who he truly is. Not just for what he's deceiving people with, but for who he truly is. So as to bring about his judgment by the true Christ. So when Christ comes, he's going to be like, hey, I'm the real thing. That right here is the deception. And this opposer, this lawless one, is going to be revealed for who he truly is. So he is going to be revealed. The other thing is that he is going to be killed. He's going to be executed. In other words, Christ is going to breathe out, in other words, cast judgment upon him. He's going to execute judgment. Now, when it talks about him being killed, you have to understand he's not talking about annihilation. You got to understand something. When it comes to things of, the things of us, okay, spiritual beings, human beings, we are deeper than what we really think we are. Yes, this body can die, but does that mean I'm completely erased from ever, from existence? Okay, the answer is no, because there's still an aspect of me who is made in the image of God that still carries that image, and that's still here. Well, the same thing is true with this imitator. He's going to be killed, but does that completely erase him? No. If you read in the book of Revelation, you understand that this person who has imitated Christ is also going to be thrown into the pit of hell for all of eternity. So you have this understanding that these things are happening. And so this is not talking about how he's going to be completely annihilated. In other words, removed from the picture completely, his existence and everything. No. It's just saying, hey, he's going to be killed. His work on earth is going to be done. He's out of the picture now. He's removed. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has executed judgment on the false Christ. And in the process of this, it also means that his work has been brought to nothing. He's been brought to nothing. He was once posed as a powerful God, but he's going to be shown, truly shown, revealed for who he is before the Almighty. All of his operations will cease. He will be stripped of everything. He will be literally brought to nothing. But the problem is his fate impacts others. It impacts his followers. See, the passage here explains that there is also a point of no return. At the end here, it talks about for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. In other words, there's going to be a time where it doesn't matter. There's going to be a time when there is no turning back. And that's what that passage is helping us to understand, is when Christ comes and reveals this man and executes his judgment, there is no changing of your mind. You made your choice. That's a hard sometimes pill for us to swallow. But it's a reality. Some of you may have watched some of these cop shows and, you know, things like that. If you get on YouTube, there's a lot of those cop shows out there on YouTube where they pull up the footage, the body cam footage of the police officers and them arresting individuals. And you will see those police officers warning individuals probably over and above anything that I would ever have warned somebody about. I mean, numerous times, change your mind. You better follow our instructions. You better follow what we tell you to do. You better change your mind. I'm warning you. I'm warning you. And they will do that to way more of an extent than I probably would. Because they know that there is a point of no return. That when that police officer says, "No, I am going to arrest you," after he starts putting you in handcuffs, you can't be like, "Oh, no, 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 officer, I changed my mind." No, too late. He's like, "I gave you all of this chance to follow the instructions." In this case, as we think about Scripture, giving you all the time to believe the truth, but you believe the lie. You gave credence to what this Antichrist had to say. And you believed it. And so there is a time when there is no turning back, that you might say that their fate is sealed. And so the fate of this Antichrist unfortunately brings others down with him. It impacts his followers. So as we think about this, how does this lead us to our thoughts? It should really help us to understand this aspect of knowing Christ. Knowing Christ. See, to know Christ is to love the truth, especially the truth of the one who saves and judges. Notice there in verse 10, it says, "And with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved." In other words, they rejected the truth. Well, who's the truth? Christ. And they rejected it, and so now they can't be saved. See, to know Christ is to love the truth. In other words, I'm going to accept the truth. I'm going to make that part of me, part of who I am. And so right now, you actually have the opportunity to accept that truth, to rest by faith on the person and work of Jesus Christ. There is a sad reality in this, is that there is one day that you're going to have all of these warnings, but there's one day that God's going to say, "No more warnings. We're putting you in handcuffs. We're going to take you away now. You had the opportunity, and you didn't do it." Right now, love the truth. It takes right now, resting on the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's not something that you're going to do next week. It's not going to be something that you do when your life gets better or when things get better in life. Okay? It's something that you do right now. Because he's the one who saves. He's the truth. And then we build on that relationship. You're going to see here next week, that's exactly kind of what Paul refers back to, is this understanding of now you stand firm in that relationship. You grow on it. You let those roots grow deep. See, to know Christ is to love the truth, especially the truth of the one who saves and judges. But how does this influence, or how does this impact this aspect of making him known? Well, we need to give others the opportunity to know the truth, to hear the truth, so that they can know about the one who saves and the one who judges. You and I, we as the church, we have the truth. And we as the church, our mission, our purpose is to do what? To grow in that truth. And in growing in that truth, what is really nice is that we are a light for people to see that truth. That not only are we saying it, proclaiming that truth, but we are also living that truth out in our life. So we know the truth. We have the truth. We have the Word of God. We have Christ. We have those things. And so we who know the truth make Him known by declaring and living that truth. But that truth also includes judgment. See, the harsh reality of it is that we oftentimes stress so much about the fact that God loves us, but we forget to say, hey, listen, I'm about to put you in handcuffs. Well, maybe I'm not going to put you in cuffs, but one day there's going to be a chance or an opportunity that you can't, remove yourself from. So we love to preach the love of God and how God is so merciful and gracious, but at the same time we neglect the understanding that God is a God of wrath, He judges, and that there is a point of no return. And we have to balance those things out, because if we're not balanced in that, we just see this God of love and we are led to this understanding, well, if God loves me, then how could He let me go through all these things in life, and that how can this be like this? And it's just a spiraling downward aspect of things, and it doesn't lead to good things. So you have to balance it to the fact that, hey, listen, there is judgment. As a believer in Christ, I have hope because I serve a God who is also a God of justice. He doesn't just let sin go on and being sin. He doesn't let evil and wickedness just go on being wicked and evil. He does something to it. He takes care of it. He's just not putting on the Ritz, to think of that song, Awesome God. He does roll up his sleeves. He's a God of business. And he takes care of it. That is comforting. And that's what these believers in Thessalonica needed. Why? Because they were being persecuted. This goes back to the understanding that, remember, they were being persecuted for their faith in Christ. They were being, in some cases, ostracized from their community. They needed to understand that there's hope in all of this. And if there's a false teacher coming in and saying, hey, listen, it's already happened, they're thinking, then where did my hope go? Because this was supposed to be getting resolved, and it's not getting resolved. When we think about this, to know Christ is to love the truth of not just only the one who saves, but also the one who judges. And that when we go out into this world, we don't just paint the picture of a God who is just full of love and compassion and mercy, but we also paint the picture of a God that also judges sin. He judges the wicked, and that there is a point of no return. And in understanding that balance, it brings us balance also. We understand the hope. We understand that there is an end game in all of this. To know Christ, to make Him known. Church, we are to grow in that love, that relationship with Him, and in growing in that love and relationship, we make Him known by the opportunities that we have to declare the gospel. And the gospel concerns a Christ who is going to come back one of these days for His own, who is going to come back and cast judgment on the sin and wickedness in this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity. As we come to passages like this in Scripture, Lord, we know that there's always disagreements on sometimes the finer details. But in the end, we're thankful, Lord, that you love us, you've shown us that love, and you've given us ample opportunity to respond to the love that you've shown us in Jesus Christ. But at the same time, as we read this in Scripture, we're reminded that you are also a God of judgment, that Christ will one day come and judge. You've given him that authority to do so, and that one of these days he will do so, and that there's going to be a point of no return. And so, Heavenly Father, I ask that you'll help us. As we live out our life, help us to not be shaken in mind and spirit. Help us to understand and realize the hope that we have in Christ and to live in that hope. Help us to grow deeper in that love, in that relationship that we have with you. And Lord, as we grow deep in that relationship, help us to make Christ known. The true Christ, the real Christ, not just the Christ that shows us love, but the Christ that also says, hey, there's going to be a judgment. Because in that judgment, there is hope. We thank you for what you've provided for us in Christ, not just salvation, but that one of these days there's going to be a rescue and a justice. We give you the praise and glory because, Lord, you are sovereign. Lord, you are the one who's in control. And one of these days you will be revealed for who you truly are, and we give you the praise and glory for when that day comes. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.